I really wanted to go through quite a bit of chapter 11, but I really think that verses 1 and 2 are important to stop on. And it almost seems as if they're out of place, verses 1 and 2. They deal with something in particular, and they're there for a very good reason once you look into it. So we're going to read verses 1 and 2 in Revelation 11. And most people, when they get to Revelation 11, can't wait to get into the two witnesses. We'll get there next week. Chapter 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And this is the Apostle John speaking. Now I have my mic on. There was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall tread underfoot, they shall tread underfoot 42 months. So the vision here in this first part of chapter 11 is a vision involving the city of Jerusalem and the temple inside the city in the Great Tribulation period. And the temple is being measured by John. He's being told by this angel to measure the temple. And so he says there's a rod given him, and the angel said, "Rise and measure the temple of God." He says, "Measure the altar that's in the temple, and then the worshipers that are in the temple. But the court which is without the temple, leave it out. Don't measure the court outside of the temple, for it's given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And it's interesting that next thing you know, goes right into the two witnesses and then on to the seventh trumpet. We're between the sixth and the seventh trumpet during the Great Tribulation period. So we're deep into the Great Tribulation period. And we looked at chapter 10, and we saw kind of a break in the action of chapter 11. It's all we've been between the sixth trumpet and the seventh for a long time, and he's just given us a lot of information here to look at and things that are going on at this time, because there's a lot going on at the second half of the Great Tribulation period. It seems that in having John to measure the temple and to measure the altar, and to measure the worshipers. If you notice, he says, and this is important, them that worship therein. It's a vision of the Lord marking off what is his. He's marking it off, and he's measuring what belongs to him. You see, you know, the New Jerusalem, it comes down out of heaven later on in the book of Revelation. It has all the measurements. And it's as if God's saying, "This is mine. I'm marking it off. You buy a piece of property. Any of you have ever bought a piece of property? I've never owned more than an acre at a time. But I tell you, whenever I buy it, I go and I look at the property lines. The first thing I do, and I get out the paperwork and I look at it. That's my property right there. And I know where the end corners are. And the Lord's marking this off. This is his." And that would be probably a pretty good example of what's taking place here. This compares to Zechariah chapter 2. If you'll go there, right towards the end of the Old Testament. The book of Zechariah is right next to the end, right next to the book of Malachi. Zechariah chapter 2, a book of prophecy, end time prophecies all through the book of Zechariah. And this is very important concerning those two verses in Revelation 11. In Zechariah 2, "I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof." So you see a comparison here. And this is a prophecy of a time that there would be a measurement. Verse 4, "And said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. Verse 5, For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." This is a prophecy of Jerusalem, where the Lord's going to protect Jerusalem, and it's to be measured, and everything that's in there, the Lord's going to watch over Jerusalem. In this chapter, Zechariah 2 goes on to prophesy
and you begin to see what it's talking about Israel in the future, that they're going to be delivered at a future time from all their enemies all around about them. And you notice in verse 8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts," after the Lord hath, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you touches the apple of his eye. And this is a prophecy. They're talking about how the Lord views the nation of Israel. By the way, the Lord's cut off Israel at this time. We know he has, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But is Israel still a nation before God? You better bet they're going to be a nation before God as long as the sun and the moon and the stars are in the heavens. And they're still there. And verse 9, "For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me." There's going to be a time coming when you're going to understand that Israel is God's people. And we can see here that this is a time when Christ is coming back at his second coming, and he's going to remove their iniquity. Notice verse 10. "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall join to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land." So this is talking when the Lord comes back, all the nations of people is going to be gathered to him. He's going to call his people from all over the world. We know he's going to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth, from the four winds of the earth, and from heaven. And here it prophesies about that, all these different peoples. But then it says in verse 12, on top of that, there's something else very important going to happen. "And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion, to be holy in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again." There's going to be a time when the Lord's going to say, "That's mine." Just like he's measuring it here in Zechariah 2, he's going to measure, "That's mine." By the way, when he gets back, he's going to say, "Mine, mine, 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 mine" on everything. But here is a special thing. He's going to deal with Israel in a very, very special way and fulfill great and precious promises to the nation of Israel. This is a vision of the end time restoration of Israel, when all Israel shall be saved. In our text in Revelation 11, the angel tells John to measure not only the temple and the altar, which is very important because it shows that at this time there's going to be worship happening by the Jews in the temple. And you say, well, does God recognize it? He's going to be recognizing it right here. And he says not only to measure the temple and to measure the altar, but to measure the worshipers that are inside of the temple. Now, this could be some figurative language in Revelation 11. If it is, it's definitely referencing the Jews in the midst of the Gentiles in Jerusalem. When the Lord comes back, right before he comes back, he's making note in Revelation 11 that I'm remembering these promises from the Old Testament. I have them measured out. I have them marked out. Those are the ones that are worshiping me. They're still looking for me to come. And I'm coming. And he's measuring the temple and the worshipers in to denote who the people are that he's interested in. And if you notice there back in Revelation 11, verse 2, it says, "But the court which is without the temple," so the outside court of the temple, "leave it out. Measure it not." Don't measure that part. Why would he say don't measure the outside court of the temple? "For it's given unto the Gentiles." The Gentiles don't have this same promise. Gentiles have a promise that all that come to him, whosoever believeth on him, shall be saved among the Gentiles. But they don't have the same promises of the restoration and the regathering and the Lord coming back for the Jews like he is. And he's measuring out these worshipers that are among the nation of Israel when he comes back. And don't measure the court of the temple. That's not something that I'm interested in this particular scripture, in this particular promise. That's not what I'm saying is mine. This is a prophecy about the nation of Israel, about the Jews in the last days. And he says, "Measure it not, for it's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. There's going to be a time in the second half of the tribulation where the Jews are going to be looking for the Lord under persecution, and the Gentiles are going to be there. But God's saying, mark off my Jews. And that's what this first two verses is talking about. And that's why they're important. It'd be so easy to read over them and go, hey, let's look at the two witnesses here. But stop for a minute. It's very important. These two verses are really important. This 42-month period is the second half of the seven-year tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, the second half of the Great Tribulation. And the first half, we know, is the beginning of sorrows. We studied that. But this 42-month period, the second half of Daniel's 70th week, which we've talked about, this seven-year period has not yet been fulfilled. This is stuff that's still to come. And it hasn't been able to be fulfilled, by the way, for 2,000 years because of this. Because there has to be a restoration of the nation of Israel. In order for there to be a restoration, there must be a regathering. There has to be a restoration of the nation of Israel due to the promises that God gave them. Israel's broken relationship with God is going to be restored. And there must be a regathering of the Jews first for that to happen. Let me give you a few scriptures for that. In the book of Amos, if you would. And this is really important. When we get back to Revelation 11, you'll go, that makes sense. Amos, the book of Amos, chapter 9. If you're looking for Amos, you go find Joel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and chapter 9 of Amos, and verse 8. This is all prophecy. Verse 8 says, behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. You notice how in the Zechariah prophecy, and in the book of Revelation chapter 11, the Gentiles are outside of the temple. And the Lord's coming to judge those Gentiles, but to save his people, the Jews, inside of that. And you know that he's going to judge them because there's those that are going to trod underfoot Jerusalem. There's coming a time when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in and the Lord turns back to the nation of Israel. And this is the time that we're talking about right here. So there again in verse 9, for lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among the nations. That's happened. That's what's happened. That's what happened 2,000 years ago when the Lord fulfilled this prophecy. When Christ was crucified, Christ told them that not one stone would be left turned on left connected to another in the temple. And then Titus of Rome came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and at that time, the Jews, they ran for their life, and they've been scattered all over the world ever since that time. And he's going to sift them among the nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not, look at this, the least grain fall upon the earth. The Lord's going to sift the nation of Israel through a sieve, all the way around the world. But he's not going to lose one grain that he sifts. Continuing on there, well, verse 14, if you go on to verse 14, notice this. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities. Have they not done that? Isn't that amazing? The city was wet. He left it desolate, and the nation was desolate. The land was desolate. And now, look what's happened. The Jews gathered back in Israel, and you look at all the beautiful, lush, I mean, they sell produce and everything else all over the world now. They grow everything, and it's beautiful over there. And it wasn't. And it was a curse. The Lord had cut them off. But notice these prophecies are all being fulfilled. My people Israel, they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They're doing it right now. The Golan Heights, they're living there. There's people living out right out there. And they weren't able to do that. And they shall plant vineyards. That's what they're doing. And drink wine thereof. And they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. That's exactly what's taking place on a major level of the nation of Israel. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given unto them, saith the Lord thy God. And you wonder why they're so stubborn about that being their land, when everybody wants to take it from them. They look at these scriptures and they go, no, that's our land. And it's all being fulfilled, and the prophecies are being fulfilled. Over in the book of Jeremiah, if you would, back up a few books. To Jeremiah chapter 16 to begin with, in verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. It's going to become a time when they're not going to look back to what the Lord did when he brought them out of Egypt and delivered them from Pharaoh. But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he hath driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. That has not happened yet. That has not happened. You know that Judah went into Babylonian captivity. Then Israel, the top 10 tribes, went into Assyrian captivity, and they were scattered. But when Christ had come back, the Jews that were in Jerusalem during Christ's day was primarily Judah brought back, but not all 12 tribes. But the promise is that all 12 tribes will be brought back. That hasn't happened until now. Amazingly, this nation kept their identity. They kept their bloodline. They kept their religion. And the Lord's given back their nation and their city. And here you see the promises that it would happen. In the places that the Lord had driven them, the Lord drove them out. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. And it's exactly what has taken place in our day that we live in. There in Jeremiah, if you'll go over to chapter 30. Jeremiah 30 and verse 3. Again, for lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah. Very important. Israel and Judah. People say, well, Judah was already there when Christ came back. Yeah, but not Israel and Judah. And that's important. The Babylonians remember, Nehemiah was allowed to build the wall, and Jerusalem ended up being built again. And those were the people that were Judah. And there were some of the couple other tribes that was there when Christ came. But for the most part, Benjamin, Judah, those were the southern tribes. And those were the ones that were there when Christ came. But the top 10 tribes were scattered all over the world. Here's a promise that says he's going to bring the captivity again of Israel and Judah, all 12 tribes, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to their land and gave that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. What a tremendous prophecy. And you read that back then, you'd go, how could this happen? What do you mean they're going to be sifted, by the way? Now we know how it happened. It all played out according to Christ's prophecy when he was here. He said that not one stone would be left unturned on another after his crucifixion, and then the rest of them were scattered all over the world. That didn't even happen when this prophecy was made. And that has to happen before they could be scattered to be brought back. But now it's all happened. The Word of God's amazing, brethren. We don't need this to prove to us as the Word of God. But what a blessing to look at the Word of God. And you look at it and you wonder, how do other people not see that this was not written by men? This is the Word of God. Who could do that? Who could fulfill that prophecy? Only God can make those things happen. It's incredible. And there in Jeremiah 30, go to verse 7. Alas, for that great that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, Jacob, who's Jacob represent? All 12 tribes. When you see the word Jacob in prophecy, it's talking about all 12 tribes together, Israel and Judah together. And there's coming a time called Jacob's trouble. What is that? It's the great tribulation that Jesus prophesied when he was here. It would come. But he shall be saved out of it. Who? Jacob. Representing what? All 12 tribes. There's going to come a time, it's called Jacob's trouble, where Israel's going to be persecuted relentlessly. But Jacob's going to be delivered. All 12 tribes are going to be delivered out of that great tribulation period. They're going to be delivered. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and I will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Who's that talking about? That's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be raised up at that last time. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob. In other words, all of you, if you're among the 12 tribes of Israel, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar. You're going to think I'm not there. It's going to look like I'm not going to be there. But I'm going to show up. And thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. What's going to happen for that to take place? The Lord's going to come back, and he's going to set his rule on this earth, and Jacob's going to live in peace. All the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel are going to be delivered. But there's going to be a time of trouble before that deliverance comes upon them. There in Jeremiah, go on to chapter 31. Chapter 31 and verse 7. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and lame, the woman with child, her that travaileth with the child together. A great company shall return thither. In other words, all the different types of people of the Jews, no matter where they are on this planet, God's going to find them, gather them up, and bring them back to Israel. And that has happened and is continuing to happen in our day. They shall come with weeping and with supplication. What are they doing? They're crying, and they're crying out to God, Lord, save us. Thank you. And I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father unto Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare, it is the isles afar off. In other words, all the coastlands all over the world. He's going to go get them from there and bring them back. And say, he that scattereth Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. And you say, what's that? Well, either the Roman government, Satan, all the Hitler and the Jews, I mean Hitler and the Nazis, all of it. He's going to deliver them from that. And in the end times, in the last part of the Great Tribulation, when the Antichrist system is persecuting Israel, he's going to come and he's going to deliver them from the one that's greater than them that they can't defend themselves from. He's going to do it for them and deliver his people. I want to give you some more because I really want to make this point, and I think it's just precious. Ezekiel chapter 36 and then Isaiah. Ezekiel chapter 36. In verse 22, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. In other words, they're not regenerate people. They're not born again, and they're scattered all over the world, and they're not living like regenerate people. They're still looking to the Lord, but they don't have the Holy Spirit leading them. But when the Lord gets a hold of them, everybody's going to look and go, he did love them. He did love them. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and all your idols. I will cleanse you, and a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. So what's he saying? When you took my son and cried out, crucify him, crucify him, your heart was hard. And I dealt with you, and I punished you. But I'm going to keep my promise to you, and I'm going to come back one day, and I'm going to soften your heart, and I'm going to cause you to come to me and love me and follow me. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. In other words, you're going to get back, and you're going to get back to the law of God, and you're going to love it, and you're going to serve it, because it's going to be on your heart, and you're going to want to serve the Lord. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. In other words, everything's going to be fine. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and increase the field, and you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. You realize ever since Israel's been gathered back to the nation of Israel, the Jews, they have been so wealthy and had every single thing they could possibly imagine. It looks like it just falls in their lap. You know why? Because it does. And they have all the wealth, they have all the food, they have everything you can possibly imagine. They have all the technology, and the Lord just blesses and blesses and blesses. Why? because he promised over and over and over that he would do that. In Isaiah, this will be our last one to do this with, but in the book of Isaiah, chapter 10, Isaiah chapter 10, verses 20 and 23. It's not just one prophet, two prophets, it's all the prophets. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 20, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth." In other words, the people that's persecuted the nation of Israel for the last 2,000 years, they're not going to be dependent upon those people anymore. The Lord's going to take care of them personally, watch over them. "And the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God." He's going to turn them back to himself. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. Decree shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts shall make a consummation, even determined in the midst of all the land. So right in the middle of all that, the Lord's going to fulfill all of these prophecies and take care of his people. And we know that God is already, ruled over the events necessary to bring Israel back to their land as a fulfillment and of the regathering promises. It's already taken place. Then we see in the last part of the 7-year tribulation period that there's not only going to be a regathering, but a restoration of the people of God. In 1949, Israel became a nation again. They were granted to have their own nation and have their land again, regathered out of all the nations of the world, just as God's word proclaimed that it would happen. And Israel now has a prominent position, though it's a hated position, on the world stage. They have a prominent position on the world stage, very wealthy, a major player in all the geopolitical events of the world. Even though they're hated, you have to pay attention to them, which is necessary for them to fulfill these end times prophecies. And there they sit, with all this power, with the Lord watching over them. See, they were cut off from God after they crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord cut them off. And Judah was then scattered all around the world. As I said, the northern 10 tribes had already been scattered. Some of them was Judah, but the bottom 2 tribes of Judah at that point then was scattered after 70 AD all over the world. And that meant all 12 tribes. Well, in Luke 21, Jesus gives a prophecy. I want to teach you something here that you may or may not already know. There are 3 places where Jesus preaches this end time prophecy sermon: Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. The difference in the 3 is this. In Luke 21, Jesus is not out preaching on the Mount of Olives. In Luke 21, he's in the temple. And it makes a major difference. In Luke 21, he's preaching in the temple, and he's preaching for the Jews of that day. And if you're confused and you say, well, this looks like something that'd be fulfilled in that day, it's because that's what he was doing. He was actually preaching. If you look at Matthew 24 and Mark 13, these are prophecy scriptures by Jesus, and it says he walked out to the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and he began to teach them. But in Luke 21, it's notice verse 1, "And he looked up, and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And then this poor widow casting her money in there." And he began to ask them about the widow. He's in the temple when he's teaching this. So it has a different angle to it. He's talking to the Jews of that day. And the other ones, he's talking to his apostles representing his church. In this passage, there's portions of this that are strictly for the Jews of that day. Notice Luke 21, verse 12. "But before all these things," talking about the end times where nations are going to rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. And we've studied that some going through Revelation. Verse 12, he says, and this is different than the other 2 times. "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, and delivering you up to the synagogues and to prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." He's talking about something that's going to happen soon. It's going to happen in that day. Verse 24, notice here, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led captive into all nations. That sounds a whole lot like those Old Testament prophecies, isn't it? The Jews are going to be in big trouble after Christ ascends back to heaven. There's going to be some things happening. All that's fulfillment to the Old Testament prophecies that they would be scattered. And here he says they're going to fall by the edge of the sword. And Jerusalem, at that point, after Christ ascends to heaven, 70 AD, we know it was taken over by the Gentiles and is already ruled by the Roman government, but the Jews will run completely out. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentile until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What's the time of the Gentiles? From the time of Christ until now, and until Israel is turned back to God. And when that last Gentile that's going to believe believes, I believe that's the time it's going to happen. There's the time of the Gentiles, and they're having their time. But there's going to be a time when that's fulfilled. And notice how he gives that prophecy. This is something that's going to happen to the Jews, and they're going to be cut off, but then they're going to be grafted back in at a later time. So in Revelation 11, in our scripture, the court outside isn't measured. Why? Because it represents the Gentiles. It's the time of the Gentiles, and those aren't the ones that these prophecies are for. And the Jews are represented as the worshipers in the temple. So you measure the temple, John, you measure the altar, and you measure the worshipers in the temple. Because that's the ones that God's interested in this second half of the Great Tribulation period. He's interested in those Jews. And he's regathered them at that time, and he's going to now restore them. He's marking off what's his. And everything that's outside, that's not. These people are the worshipers in the temple at that time. And I've had people ask me, well, they're Jews, and the Lord's cut them off. He's not recognizing them worship. You kidding me? He's going to fulfill a prophecy that this temple's going to be rebuilt, and they're going to be in there worshiping it to fulfill this prophecy, and he's not watching over and interested in them? And they're not truly worshiping, and he's not truly accepting it? Of course they are. And the Lord's got them marked off. And that's what Revelation 11, 1 and 2, is. That's why it's so important. It doesn't look like it's that important, but it's a reminder in the midst of all these things happening between the 6th and the 7th trumpet that all of those promises are going to happen. Here they are. They're going to happen. They're going to be fulfilled. And there they sit in Revelation 11, in verse 2. The worshipers are in the temple in this future prophecy. And the court is measured, representing the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are still trodden down today, even trodden down Jerusalem. And so Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2 is referencing that Zechariah prophecy, all those other prophecies that we read. It refers to the regathering of the Jews, but they're not yet repenting. They're not yet turning back to the Lord, not yet turning, but they will. They will. So they're there and we gathered now and able to now fulfill this prophecy of the temple and to be in the temple. And then when they're there, they're now able at that point to be restored back to the Lord. And I want to leave you with one more good passage, maybe two, but Romans chapter 11. Notice this, because Romans chapter 11 really breaks this down. Because in the book of Romans, Paul is teaching how that the Lord saves the Gentiles and how he saves the Jews. And he talks about how Israel's cut off. And he's a Jew. He has a heart for the Jews. In Revelation chapter 11, the beginning of verse 7, he says, what then? Well, here's the point. Israel hath not obtained that which it seeketh for. Israel as a nation didn't obtain. They thought Christ was coming to establish the kingdom that he's still going to come and do. They missed it. But who obtained it? The election obtained it. Who? The elect remnant of Israel and the rest of the elect Gentiles obtained it. But the rest of the Jews were blinded. He's blinded their eyes. And it's amazing. They can read the Old Testament and they can look at it and they can't see Christ. Unless the Lord saves one of them, one of those remnants. And according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. They still can't. As a nation, as a whole, they can't see Christ. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. So since that prophecy is being fulfilled, Apostle Paul asked this rhetorical question. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Are they completely going to fall then, since God's done this to them? No, he says, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. What's he doing? He's taking Israel, who is his people, cut them off, and the mystery that was hidden was the church age, that the Gentiles would be grafted in. And now he's saving Gentiles so that Israel will one day look at them and be jealous and want the Lord again. It's an amazing plan. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, which it has been, all the Gentile nations where there's churches, God has blessed them just as he blessed Israel in the Old Testament now. He blessed this nation through his churches. And if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? If it's such a blessing for us to have the promises of Israel given to us in the church to partake of it, how much more glorious and wonderful is it going to be for them to be brought back into their own promises? And that's the point he's making. Have they fallen, stumbled that they completely fall? Absolutely not. For I speak unto you Gentiles as much as I'm an apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. In other words, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. You got to listen to me. That's what he's saying right here. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them that are my flesh, and might say something. Notice, I want to teach this so strong that if a Jew reads this, he's going to be convicted. For if the casting of the way of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? And you can tell, you can just feel it in his writing that he's hungry to see that happen. And they're going to be restored. And he goes on to say, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also fruitly holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. We're partakers of the root and the tree, and we're grafted in. So everything that's in is holy. But if the root is also holy, then it's going to be no big deal to graft those same type of limbs or branches back into that holy thing, and they're holy. For if some of the branches be broken off, thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. In other words, we're wild branches. We don't fit in this tree. This Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Mosaic covenant, all the promises of this tree, we were grafted in from a different kind of tree. And we're placed in there, and what a blessing. But if some of those were broken off that could happen for us to be grafted in, then boast not against those branches that were cut off. Don't think you're something more special than the Jews, and he's not going to graft them back in. And by the way, there's a large group of people in our day that have a theology that says they're not going to be grafted back in. And here he says, don't boast against them. How can you even read this and think that way? I have preacher friends. They believe. They say that Israel's done and the church is Israel now. And I think, man, God knows words. When he uses ink and paper, he puts Israel, he means Israel. He puts church, he means church. And these promises are going to be fulfilled. But don't boast against the branches because you have their blessings now. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Those Jews that are cut off, they're holding you up. You wouldn't be able to get in there if it wasn't for them. I think of that when Israel goes to war. Last time I think they went to war against Lebanon, and they were taking those tanks across the border to go into Lebanon. And when they fight the Palestinians and they're killed, I think those people that are dying, those Jews that die in those wars, they're dying without Christ so that I could have Christ. If you don't have a heart for those people and read this, I can't understand how you could read this and not have a heart for the tree and for the branches that were broken off so you could be grafted in. That will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. Thou standest by faith. In other words, you have faith, they don't, but don't be high-minded. Don't be high-minded, but fear. Why would you fear? For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he spare not thee. In other words, you Gentiles, the Lord could stop any minute, save the Gentiles. There's no bragging because you have the blessings of God now. It's grace. It's all grace. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. He's good, but he can be severe also. And they also, verse 23, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God's able to graft them in again. I can't imagine for the life of me saying God's not able to graft the Jews back in and they're not going to be restored. No way. When it says right here, he's able. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in, contrary to nature, into the olive tree, or if you were cut off of a wild tree, grafted into this good, holy tree, how much more shall these, which be natural branches, be grafted into their own olive? How easy would it be for the Jews just to come to Christ? My pastor used to say, it's not so much they have to be converted as completed. They already know the Lord. They just don't realize that it's Jesus. The second they see it, they get it. Every Messianic Jew you meet will tell you, they had a light bulb moment. And they didn't have to study as much as we do. It all came flooding in. that's Jesus. All these pictures of Jesus. Everything I ever read is about Jesus. And it all comes real. It'd be very easy for that to happen. And that's what he's teaching us right here. And he says in verse 25, and again, I don't mean to get on a hobby horse about this, but there are those in this prominent theology in our day that Israel is cut off forever and never be grafted back in. But notice verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. It's a mystery, but it's not a mystery to us because he's teaching us. At least you should be wise in your own conceit. Don't be too conceited thinking you've got something figured out more than this. That blindness in part has happened unto Israel. Now that part is the major majority of them, but their eyes are blinded, what? Until. Not forever. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's a time coming when the Lord's going to turn them back. And all Israel shall be saved. At least all the Jews on the earth at that time are going to be saved. It is, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Remember who I said Jacob was? All 12 tribes. He's going to turn ungodliness away from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them. Where did he write that covenant? Well, we just read about 10 passages a while ago of that covenant. Over and over again, I'm going to bring you back. And after I bring you back, I'm going to put my spirit in your heart. And I'm going to cause you to look to me and turn to me and repent and serve me and keep my law again and walk in my statutes. And I'm going to do that work in your heart. And here it is. This is the covenant. And it's going to be fulfilled. When I shall take away their sin. And it's concerning the gospel. They're enemies for your sake. Yes, they hate the gospel today. But touching election, they're beloved for the Father's sake. You say, I look at them, I think, well, how could I have a heart for that? You know, they don't even love the Lord. They've turned their back on him. They're God's elect. Watch out how you look at them. For the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Everything he gave them and everything he promised them, he's not going to not keep his word. He's going to keep his word. And all the scripture, and people look at the scripture, look at those promises and say, well, he cut them off, so we've got to figure out a new way to interpret scripture. And they'll give you a little book on here's how you interpret the scriptures. And I'm like, I think I'll just interpret it according to the context and read it myself. I don't know if I want you to tell me how to interpret it. You happen to read the book and you interpret it that way, you become believing what they believe. But God's going to keep these promises. For the gifts and the callings of God without repentance, the Lord doesn't turn back on his word once he makes a promise. For as ye in times past have not believed God, you were in unbelief, you Gentiles. Yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief because they were cut off. You were able to be saved. Even so have these also now not believed. What, for what reason? That through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. How's that going to work? Well, the Lord's going to come back and he's going to change their hearts. And here it gets amazing. This is how God takes nations and he moves them like puzzle pieces. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy on all. What's he saying? The Jews were my people. But one day there were unbelief. There were just one of them. And he was a pagan in the Ur of Chaldees. His name was Abram. And he was in unbelief. And then I saved all his children. I didn't save them all, you know, necessarily eternally. But I brought them under the covenant. Many of them were born again. But they were all in unbelief. And then I cut them off. And then those that were in flat-out darkness, the Gentiles, I brought them in and saved them. And now the Jews are in unbelief and in darkness. But I'm going to bring them back and save them. I consider them all in unbelief. For what reason? That I might have mercy on all of them. He's moving these nations like puzzle pieces. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It's incredible what the Lord is doing over the time. And what we see in our scripture is reminding us in Revelation 11, John is to take and to measure, the angel says, to measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. What's the main point? Them that worship therein. Measure the temple, but don't measure the outside because that's the Gentiles. I'm not interested in that right now. I'm interested in the ones that's in the temple. What? The ones I've brought back. The ones that I'm going to fulfill my prophecy in. But the court which without the temple, leave it out and measure it not, for it's given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city they shall trod underfoot, what, 42 months. It's a reminder between the sixth and the seventh trumpet during the great tribulation that God's going to keep his promises. If you were reading your Old Testament and you're over here reading the book of Revelation, you wonder, where's these promises? Two verses pops up. Don't forget, I haven't forgot. I haven't forgot what I'm going to do. Right in the middle of the great tribulation, I'm going to be watching the ones that are there. I'm going to be watching them. I know who they are. And John, I want you to measure it and show that that's mine. That's mine. That's my possession. And God has his people there who he's made great promises to. He has them there now. They're reserved and they're ready. And the Gentiles are still all around them. And persecution is going to be rampant in the great tribulation on Israel. But when the Lord comes, they're going to look on the one whom they've pierced. And they're going to mourn and they're going to turn to the Lord. Now I want to read, as I said, one more. I'm just going to read Matthew 22. Matthew 22, Jesus says something really amazing. It fits perfectly with what we're looking at. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. In verse 37, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wing, and you would not. Let me ask you this. If Israel would have received Christ when he came, would he have received them? He said he would. You say, well, it doesn't matter because he had his plan. Look, it matters because he said it. This is what's on Christ's heart regarding these people. And we're going to say, we're going to be anti-Semitic some way and say that we don't have a heart for the Jews. When Jesus cries out, oh, Jerusalem, I would have taken you in. That's his heart that he has for these people. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now, some of these folks that tell me Israel's never going to be restored, they'll go there and say, house has turned desolate. And I say, desolate is where God does his best work. Mephibosheth, was left out of Jonathan's house, out of King Saul's house. And David said, is there any left when he took over the kingship of the house of Saul? And they said, there's one lame man named Mephibosheth. And he said, for Jonathan's sake, because David loved Jonathan. And for Jonathan's sake, because the father loved Jesus. You see the picture? He sent and he fetched Mephibosheth because he's lame on his feet. And he brought him to himself. Where did he go get him? In the land of desolation. The land called Lodebar. It means desolation. The Lord works his best work in desolation. And he says, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth. What? Till. Not never. Till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's going to take place one day. And we're going to get to enjoy watching what God does with his people Israel. And get to enjoy them coming back to the Lord. Fellowshipping with them. Next week we're going to look at the two witnesses there in Revelation 11.